The particular sin that they're talking about there is recorded for us in the previous chapter, chapter 11. It was a time of war when the armies go out. Joab took out the army. David stayed behind. Joab was the captain of the host, and he was also David's nephew, and he was a mischievous fellow. We'll see that a little bit more in the story. David was out walking around one evening on his rooftop. Now, when I was a kid, I used to walk about on the rooftop some. I don't advise it on today's houses. Those houses were designed for that. It was common in that day. It was designed, and you could walk around on your rooftop. He looked across the way and saw Bathsheba bathing. Don't criticize Bathsheba. I don't take baths on my rooftop today. It was done in that day. That was perfectly normal. Don't criticize Bathsheba. David was the one who made the big mistake in that he didn't turn away his eyes. He saw her. He lusted after her. He sent for her. He was the king. I think she had to come. She had to do whatever he said. He lay with her, had sex with her, and sent her on his way. He got what he wanted, and everything was quiet and covered. Then she sent him a message that she was going to have his baby. Now, that complicated things for him. But he had a solution. He needed a report on that battle against the Ammonites, and so he sent word to Joab, send me a report on the battle. Oh, and by the way, would you send it by Uriah the Hittite? Uriah brought back the report, gave David the report of the battle. David said, fine, 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 thank you. Now go down to your wife and enjoy the comforts of home. Uriah said, I can't do that. My fellow soldiers are encamped in the field in battle. I can't go down and lie with my wife. David got him drunk. Tried a second time. Uriah still refused to go. So David wrote a note to Joab and sent it back by Uriah's own hand that said, you put him on the front of the battle, pull back away from him so that he will certainly be killed. I think Joab figured out what was going on. He called a messenger and he said, I want you to tell David, we got too close to the wall and some of your servants are dead. And he said, David will get all mad. He'll say, what's wrong with Joab? Doesn't he know better than to get so close to the wall they can just shoot arrows down on you? Doesn't he remember Abimelech was killed by a woman at Thebes when she just dropped a millstone on his head? What's wrong with him? He said, then you say, by the way, one of the ones that was killed was Uriah. And just watch him. Joab was devious. The messenger didn't understand what was going on. He didn't see the whole point of it. And so he simply said, by the way, they got too close and Uriah and some others were killed. Perhaps he thought Uriah was a favorite of David since he had just used him to be a messenger. David's noble response was, tell Joab not to worry about it. The sword takes one as another. Now press on and take the battle. Bathsheba mourned over her husband according to the law, the appropriate period of time. And then David sent for her and made her his wife. Sin covered. Everything quiet. Nobody knows. The last part of chapter 11 says, the Lord saw what was done, and the Lord was displeased. So then he sent Nathan with that powerful story that you heard Jeremy read just now. Did you hear two things out of that? First of all, David said that the law said that the man would repay that lamb back four times. That's what the Old Testament law said. If a man stole a lamb, he was to pay it back with four lambs. Pay it back four times. I want us to focus on the verse that says that the sword would never depart from his house. Our focus today is going to be on the fact that the sword would never depart. Oh, we'll notice four specific instances, so maybe four times paying it back, but the emphasis is on the sword. The sword would not depart from David's house. First, notice that the child died. That seems so sad to me. It was the sentence of the Lord. This doesn't have anything to do with the sword, but it may be one of those times that David paid the lamb back. God said the child is going to die. David pled and pled and pled. The child died. The child died because of David's sin. Do not take that as normative. When a baby dies today, do not say, well, his parents sinned and therefore God's punishing them. That's what happened in this case. There's no reason to think that's what happens in any other case. The Allens and I had the sad task yesterday of burying a baby. 20 weeks into development. Precious picture. It's his sister's great-grandbaby. God didn't take that baby. God is not to be blamed. I'm very concerned about our view of God, and I'm very concerned about this very point. When a person dies, do not make the mistake of saying, well, God wanted them now. God took them now. In some instances in Old Testament times, he did take someone. To say that that's what happened in every case is simply to add to God's word. When the baby died, David got up from his mourning and his pleading and ate. He looked very pleasant. And they asked what's going on. He said, as long as he was alive, there was hope. And so I fasted and mourned. Now that he's gone, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. A little bit of time passed, and one of David's sons, Ammon, began to lust after his half-sister. I don't want any jokes about how they're from Arkansas. I'm from Arkansas. That was allowed in that day for a man to marry his sister. It was allowed. God protected the gene pool somehow. You see, this was his half-sister, because Ammon was David's child by Ahinoam, and Micaiah was the mother of both Absalom and Tamar. Amnon began to lust after Tamar to the point that he was just moping around. His cousin, a man by the name of Jonadab, was an evil man. He said, what are you crying about? What are you moaning about? He said, I just love Tamar, and I don't know anything I can do about it. He said, listen, pretend to be sick. Your dad will come down to look at you, see what's going on, and tell him you think it'd make you feel better if that beautiful half-sister of yours would come over and prepare a meal and feed it to you. David fell for it. He sent Tamar. She prepared the meal. She took it right into his bedroom to feed him, and he raped her. She pled with him, saying, don't do this. This kind of thing is not done in Israel. And if you would ask my father, he would give me to you as a wife. He insisted. He raped her. And then the scripture says, as soon as that was completed, he hated her as much as he had wanted her before. By the way, I've heard that's often true of illicit sex. He cast her out of the house. He told his servants, block the door, lock the door, don't let her back in. She had on a very ornamental robe. She tore it, put ashes on her head, went through the streets crying. It's not appropriate for a princess to do that. Absalom came to her. What are you doing, sister? She told him what had happened. He said, come on to my house. He took care of her for 2 years. He looked after her. David knew what Amnon had done, and David did nothing. For all the good that can be said about David in his writing of the Psalms, he was a horrible parent. He did not do his parenting. He did nothing. And at first, Absalom did nothing, but he did in the long run. 2 years later, he went down to shear all the sheep that he had. He had quite a farming operation. And so at any kind of harvest time, they would have a festival. He went to his father. Come down. I'm throwing a big feast. His father said, I can't come. I can't go down there. But all of your brothers and sisters can. That's what Absalom wanted. He told his servants, when the wine is flowing mighty freely, and Amnon has had a little too much to drink, fall on him and kill him with the sword. They did so. Now Absalom suddenly is a fugitive. And so he has to run and go down to Geshur, to his grandfather, and live there. And then the statement is made in the scripture that David longed for him. I think that David loved Absalom perhaps more than he loved his other children. That wouldn't be appropriate at all. Still, he longed for him. And eventually, Joab, that devious fellow, sent a woman to David saying, I've got a story about a man who did something wrong, and he was sent away, and his mother needs him back, and he needs to be pardoned. David said, well, I'd pardon him. She said, what about your own son? David said, did Joab put you up to this? She said, he did. So David sent for Joab. You go down to Geshur. You get Absalom. You bring him back. But tell him he can't see my face. Now, what that means is he couldn't sit at the king's table. He couldn't be one of the king's sons, a prince in Israel, sitting at the gate of the city like the elders and the responsible people would do. He could just be a citizen there. He had no place in the royal family. Absalom accepted that for a while. He grew tired of that very soon and sent for Joab. Now, Joab didn't like him. And so Joab said he was refusing to come. Absalom burned the wheat fields of Joab. And Joab went to him. What are you doing? He said, I told you to come to me. Now, I want you to go to my dad and tell him that I want to see him. I want to be restored to my place. David allowed that. And so Absalom is back safe in the fold. He's sitting in the city gates. He's one of the princes. And when someone would come with a matter for the king to decide, Absalom would pull him aside and say, "What is your case?" And every time he would, "Well, if I were king, I would decide in your favor." Scripture says he stole the hearts of the people. All the time he's building an army. And eventually, he got another of David's nephews, one of his cousins by the name of Amasa, to be the captain of his host. He made his own army, declared himself king, and attacked David's house. And he was well armed and well organized to the point that David had to flee. He left behind 10 of his concubines, wives of a second level. And when Absalom got there, he lay with them on the rooftop in full view, just as the scripture had prophesied. David was fleeing away. Ziba fed him and all of his hosts with his family with him, you see. Shimei cursed him. Joab comes back into the picture saying, "Let me cut off the head of that dead dog." David said, "You sons of Zeruiah, what have I to do with you?" David fled all the way across the Jordan, went up to Mahanaim. There were two advisors back giving Absalom advice. Ahithophel said, "You've got him on the run. Go get him now. It's time to attack." But Hushai was on David's side. He said, "Your dad will fight like a cornered bear. You need to let things settle a little bit. Get yourself organized and then go." God caused it, I think, but Absalom took the advice of Hushai. Ahithophel killed himself over it. David organized his army. A third of it under Joab. A third of it under Abishai, his brother. And a third of it under Ittai. They went out to meet Absalom's forces. They met down in the forest of Ephraim, the scripture says, where there are a lot of oak trees with thick branches. The battle went hard against Absalom that day. And the scripture says that 20,000 Israelites fell in that day in that battle. And then Joab saw that it was going against him, so he jumped on his royal mount, which was a mule of all things, and took off running through the forest. And his head lodged in the branches of one of those oak trees. Absalom had very long, thick hair. Scripture makes quite a thing of that. And a lot of people have envisioned that it got caught. I don't quite think so. That's not what the scripture says. It says his head, not his hair. I think if it were just his hair, he could have given himself a haircut with a sword. Instead, his head. Maybe he was even unconscious or semi-conscious. When one of the soldiers came to Joab, "I saw this. He's hanging over there." Joab said, "Did you kill him? Man, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver." The servant said, "If you would have given me 10,000 shekels of silver, I wouldn't have harmed him, because David said, 'Deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake.'" Joab just scoffed at that. The NIV says he took 3 javelins. I thought a javelin was a big thing. The older version says 3 darts. It's probably more little instruments. He got close enough that he thrust 3 of them into Absalom's heart. And if that didn't kill him, then the scripture says his men cut him down and killed him with the sword. Then they threw him into a pit, threw stones on him, including a big stone monument that he had made in his own honor. When the word came back to David, David began to weep. "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God that I had died in your stead. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And he kept that up until eventually Joab went to him and said, "What are you doing? Your men risked their very lives for you, and you're in here complaining like they did something wrong." So David got up and ate. But the sword had obviously hit David's house again. I want to skip at this point all the way down to the end of David's life. David is an old man. His heart is failing evidently. His body temperature drops. He's too cold. Their solution was to go out and get him a new wife. A beautiful young wife that could stir his heart. I suppose that's very physical. I did have one teacher in college who said, "Abishag was the first human heating pad." She lay with him. He never did have sexual union with her, and that's important for the rest of this story. Abishag was her name. She did no good. And so David was about to die. Now another of David's sons, named Adonijah, the son of Haggith, said, I'm next in order after Absalom, and I want to be king. He probably knew that David had promised Bathsheba that her son Solomon would be king. Still, he got Joab and one of the priests, Abiathar, to go down with him and proclaim him king. Nathan, that same prophet that we read about earlier, went into Bathsheba to say, didn't Solomon have the throne promised to him? Didn't David promise that your son would sit on the throne? She said, yes. He told her what was going on. And then they laid a plan. She went in to David to say, you promised that my son would be king after you. David said, that's right. Just at that point, Nathan entered. This is what happened. This is what Adonijah has done. David said, you get the new captain of host, Benaiah, and you get a priest, and you go down, and you proclaim David at Gion. You proclaim Solomon at Gion to be king. Gion was a famous place for anointing. And there was this huge shout that went up, so much so that Adonijah and his company heard it. Most of them fled. Adonijah went quickly to Solomon to plead for his life. Solomon said, I'll let you live. You tried to take the kingdom that was mine, but I will let you live. But if you ever do anything that suggests you're trying to take the kingdom, I will take your life. A little bit of time passed. David died, and Adonijah remembered that beautiful young Abishag. He had an idea. He went to Bathsheba. Your son, the king Solomon, will do whatever you ask him to do. Will you ask him to give me Abishag? Because she never did have sexual union with my dad. Therefore, it'd be okay for her to be my wife. Now, Bathsheba saw through this, I think. She had to. I think that she didn't like the fact that young Abishag had been brought into her husband at the time of his death, and therefore she participated with the plot. She went to Solomon to say, why don't you give Adonijah Abishag? That's what he wants. That's what his request is. Solomon grew angry. Why would you side with him? Why don't you just ask for the kingdom? Now, do you see what he just said? To take a man's wife is to take what is his. To take a king's wife is to take his kingdom. It's another way of proclaiming yourself king. Solomon immediately had Adonijah killed. He not only killed Adonijah, but he also killed Joab. Joab obviously had sided with Adonijah, but also Joab two times had committed plainly murder. Remember Amasa, Absalom's captain of host? After peace was made, he came back to make peace also. There was no animosity at this point. Joab murdered him. He had done the same thing years earlier when Ishbosheth tried to be king after Saul, and for a while there was a divided kingdom, 7 years in there. David reigned over the northern kingdom only 33 years and over the southern kingdom 40 years. Eventually, Abner got mad at Ishbosheth and delivered the northern kingdom to David. As he was going away, Abishai and Joab stabbed him to death because earlier he had killed their brother Asahel. So David had Joab killed, and also he told that priest, Abiathar, your priest days are done. You go to the farm and you earn yourself a living there on your farm. The sword would never depart from David's house. David's life in some ways is beautiful, fun to look at, and in other ways so very sad. We take a tremendous pride in our children, and David's children caused him grief all the days of his life, and it all relates back to his sin. Just how serious is sin? How do we get so blind as to allow sin to sneak up on us? David knew. There could be no doubt that David knew that lust, adultery, lying, and murder were wrong. He knew that. And yet it doesn't even seem to have hit him until Nathan told him his story. And he said, I've sinned. Duh. Why didn't you know it ahead of time? Why don't we know? Why do we let it slip up on us? You say, Chip, I haven't committed murder or adultery. Good, you've sinned. And I realize that certain sins have consequences far greater than others. You haven't done what David did. Your sins don't have the consequences that his did. How does sin sneak up on you? I warn, don't play with it. Don't try to get as close as you can to the edge without falling over. It's serious stuff. It's the way Satan ensnares us. And he can make us look as silly as David looked when he had committed these sins. I want to go back to the last verse that Jeremy read. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Now catch the first part of that. I think he is saying, the law says stone that person who does these things, take me out and stone me. I think that's David's level of contrition. But catch what Nathan said back to David. The Lord has taken away your sin so that you will not die. Even before David confessed, the Lord had taken away his sin so that he wouldn't die. How merciful, how gracious is our God. David should have been stoned. The Lord took away his sin so that he wouldn't die. There were still some consequences, weren't there? Sin is serious, but God's grace is greater than all my sin. We still need the attitude that David had. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And then we skip down to verse 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Finally, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O God. No matter what your sin, if you'll bring it to the Lord with a broken heart, with genuine contrition, he'll forgive. Create a clean heart. Restore to you the joy of your salvation. And allow you to continue to serve. There are going to be some elders at the front and elders at the back. Whatever's standing between you and your God, take care of it and let us help. We stand and sing to encourage you.